Thank you. Yes, I have blossomed a little bit under the leadership of my amazing husband and the Lord, of course. Yes, and I didn't get a hug, but I'm sure he'll give me one in a minute. I just am.
Good morning.
I am just so incredibly blessed to be here amongst God's people. I've been so privileged to travel around the world. Well, not around the world, but yeah, kind of around the world. A number of places already in my short year and a half of marriage with this amazing man. And this particular body, part of the body of Christ, is so, so special to us both, but especially to me. I really feel God's presence here. I just even think about you guys on the other side of the world sometimes, and I can feel his presence among you guys. And this is so precious when you're far away to be able to pull on that, those memories that, you know, that we get to create every day. But most of all, I just want to say you guys are small, but you're really big in the Lord's eyes, because you are his precious remnant, and he has them dotted all over the world. But so many times we don't realize that. We don't get to see that. And I've been allowed to see that. And I really thank you for allowing us to be here with you again today. And I won't talk anymore because thank you. Thank you.
I believe this one is on.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Then I can put this one down. Good morning.
Good morning.
My wife and I are excited when we come here, always looking forward to moments of absolute freedom. You feel relaxed. You don't have to pretend in any way who you are. You can just be who you are and relax. And wow, what an enjoyment, what a privilege, what a pleasure. And both the two of us, every time we come here, we talk about it and say, wow, we're going back there. And we always come like an hour or so earlier, and then we sit somewhere along the road there, you know, looking towards the bridge from, you know, where we can enjoy a coffee or something, and just sort of take in the peace and the calm that we have here. And we want to say thank you to you for honoring us by having us with you. And every time we come to the U.S., we pray, we literally talk about it, and we pray, I hope we get an invitation to go there. Because it's one of our special places. We get to many places all over the world, and yes, I enjoy God's people wherever it is, and have enjoyed whatever we were doing. But there are certain places that, you know, you just feel you among friends. You know, you can just be yourself. You don't have to be anybody else, but just be yourself. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your friendship. And we treasure the moments that we are here, honestly. And the fellowship that we have after the meetings. And the meetings after the meetings is precious. And we love that. Thank you so much. And we just pray the Lord for as long as he grants us the pleasure and the privilege just to be where God wants us to be. Since we have been here, we've traveled in various parts of Europe and England around. And then finally, we did something that something like about 4 years ago, said I'll never do again. I was a single person at the time, and, you know, we newlyweds, you know. We'll be later celebrating 2 years. But it's just been such a pleasure when my late wife, before she passed on, said to me, promise me that you will not stay alone. I said, don't worry, I'll be okay. No, you won't be okay. Yeah. And I said, don't worry, I'll be okay. No, you won't be okay. And my daughter was standing there and said, Mom, Dad will be okay. Don't tell me he'll be okay. I know him, he won't be okay. And so I think a few weeks later, she went to heaven after, 54 years of marriage. She went to heaven, and then I was determined to show her that I can be alone. And the first year went past, and I just work, and I'm working, and I'm working, and busy, and all over. And the second year came past. No, I'm fine. I'm showing her I can do it. And the third year came, and I said, hey, hallelujah, I've made it, you know. And then came the fourth year. And I said, I wonder if she's right. But then again, who's going to take an old man like me? And so I lingered a lot, and for the first time we began to pray. And I hate it when women are always right, you know. And, 5 years went by, and eventually there was somebody that's prepared to take that chance and marry this old man, you know. And I'm about almost 30 years older than her. You know, not really, but okay. God has been gracious. God has been good, giving me this partner by my side. And as you know, she started off by saying word. And she said that first on our wedding when they asked her the bride to say something. And she went all colors on the face and just stood there and said, word. Because they asked her to say word. But as you have seen, where we were speaking the other night, she got to the podium. In actual fact, I didn't ask her to come. She just came. And then I had to stand next to her while she's talking, and then began to put my hand towards the mic, you know. But it wasn't too long, you know, but that was okay. So we're getting there. And, of course, one of the things that I have now that I'm struggling with, that I used to have people all over the world. You know, I work in 143 countries, and I love people, and people love me, and I feel so good. But now they're all loving her. So I play second fiddle, but it's a joy. I'm just so grateful that the Lord has given us another chance, both of us when our partners went to heaven, that we have another chance to work together, and there's no more aloneness in life. And I just want to say thank you so much for those who have prayed. And she's the love of my life, and I'm so happy to have her with me. Somebody said, now, you know, you're both married, and so how often do you quarrel, you know? I said, we're almost 2 years. That didn't happen yet. Now that you talk about it, don't let it happen now. But the Lord has been gracious, and the Lord has been good wherever we have been. And thank you for your prayers. Before we came back home to Johannesburg a couple of months ago, we spent, I think it was a month and a week on the road, the two of us, traveling through one part of South Africa from the one point to the other. Years ago, I did the South Coast, and I was alone for a month and a half in my car, preaching 17 times in 17 towns. And after that, I promised that I'll never do it again because I was alone in the car. But once Lorena came on board, I said, maybe I can do it again. And so lo and behold, we did it again. We just cut it a little bit short. It was a month and a 1 month and 1 week, and not 1 month and 2 weeks. But we thoroughly enjoyed it. We traveled along the coastline of South Africa, right from Namibia. And we started in Namibia, a country next to South Africa. And we were involved there in ministry. And then we crossed the line over into South Africa again, and then did the West Coast and ended up on the South Coast. And God gave us the grace and the favor and the health and the strength that we on our car, on the in our car, we traveled, I think, 6,000 plus miles. And we were just blessed with God's favor wherever we have come. And this time I had said, this is the last time now, we're not doing it again. And all my children came and said, Dad, I hope you finish with this kind of thing now. You know, going long distances around in places where others were not prepared to go. I had the occasion when some of my colleagues in ministry says to me, you know, that you never come to our places on the outskirts. You come to the cities and the towns, and I promise I'll come. And I was determined I will keep my promise, and I did. And we came to some of these places that, you know, others would not go. And we came there, and we just believed God. We knew that, look, there may not be an offering even taken up, but we're not worried. We believe that God has put it in our hearts, and we're going to do it. And we did it, and when we were at the end of it, you know, we had something like almost... I think I'm bad with these figures because I do not want to be like some pastors, you know, they speak evangelistically. And then it extends to much more than that. But we had something like, I think, like 500 together as young and more young people, and they leaders, they pastors. And to spend that day with them, you know, was such a blessing and encouragement for us. And that's more or less where we ended off our trip and could travel over the mountains for days, coming back and say, thank you, Lord, we have accomplished what the dream that we had and what the Lord placed on our hearts. And then we came back to civilization in America and enjoyed now a month here already. We enjoyed the company of our precious friends at the conference. And what a time we had. It was a blessing. For me, one of the best regional conferences we've had. One of the best, if not the very best. The Holy Spirit there with us. It was just something very, very special. And we're just grateful to be part of the people whom we've come to love. And I've been coming to the Americas for more than 30 years. And I never want to stop. And I just thank God for the privilege. So in praying, very much asking the Lord. And I, in actual fact, I didn't know it was this special day. You know, otherwise maybe I would have, if I'd known, prepare a sermon that goes with a special day. But the Lord had kept me in the blind. I didn't know that it was. And we were traveling and we don't count what days and what kind of days it is. And so I carried forward with what the Lord has placed on my heart. And so I love coming here because, you know, I don't have to deliver a sermon preaching fitting into the box, you know, that I can come and speak what's on my heart and what the Lord has laid on my heart, and just feel comfortable as I always have, and I feel the same today. I must be honest if I say that, you know, I've been on the ministry trail for almost 65 years, and I have been graced by the Lord, you know, to travel and meet people and such. And sometimes you come to places that you're not sure whether you should cough or can you cough. If you cough, must you do it softly? You know, and you behave yourself. And you know, you at one of the churches where my children are, you know, when the church starts, I see that big clock going, and when the clock ticks, everybody move into place. So when it's exactly on that second, you know, there the music goes and everything goes and everything is clockwise, you know. Well, I suppose for some people it's the right thing for where they are, and you know, in some places, and I just bless God for people. But when we've been talking about this, when we come to a place like this where we take it very seriously because it's God's word that you bring, but yet that absolute feeling of freedom, you know, and for that I thank the Lord. And I must be honest to say that I, for the first time, I was a bit puzzled, because something that the Lord laid on my heart, and I have touched on that before, and I thought, no, I shouldn't. And I went back about two or three times, and eventually settled it is. I feel this is what I must do. I must do it. So I'm going to speak to you this morning in love and ask you a question, and you can answer yourself. And the question to my sermon is, I'm going to ask you, how's your asking? How's your asking? And I want to use the particular scripture in 1 Kings 3, verse 5. At Gideon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said to Solomon, ask, what shall I give you, and I'll do it. And when I read it, I wanted to read it over and over so that I can make sure I'm hearing the right thing. To allow a human being to say, ask just what you want, and I'll give it, that is a dangerous proposal. And I actually went back and to and fro, and I checked it in the English Standard Bible. And I found it says there, ask and I shall give you. I was still not happy, and I went to the Message Bible, and I read there, what can I give you? Just ask. I said, I must try more. And in the New International Version says, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And I said, maybe it's real, you know. Let me try another one, you know. And I went to the NIV Application Bible, and there it says, ask whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And by now, I'm probably almost convinced, you know. But let me try one more. And then I went to the New Living Translation, and it says, what do you want? Just ask and I will give it to you. Now, by that time, I was, you know, convinced. Because my biggest question was, is God opening himself up to something here? Because we human beings, and many of us human beings sometimes, you know, can take opportunities, you know. Here's a chance, I can do it. But then I saw something, and I saw it was during a dream. And I thought, oh, okay, God has an escape clause. You know, because it's a dream. So, you know, Solomon can wake up and say, wow, and God says, oh, and wake up. And now it's a dream, you know, it's a dream. But it so happened that it was a dream, but it was a reality. It was God speaking to him in the dream, and it was real. Now, there are three significant standout issues that attract our attention, and especially mine, in this particular unusual dream. First of all, God's most lavish and bountiful gesture. Ask what you want, and I'll give it to you. Now, we've all grown up with children. If we tell them that, they'll be there every morning. Dad, you said I can ask just what I want. And they'll ask the things that they do not have need of, or that's not supposed to be having. The Lord don't want them to have it. But here, God is saying to a young man, a very, very young man in his teens, and God is giving him, you know, this open book. God's most lavish and bountiful gesture that I see in this. Secondly, I see Solomon's most remarkable response, which is so special. Now, sometimes we can get such a dream, and I'm not always sure if my response will be, you know, in such a way that it is a responsible one. Why? Because, you know, there are a lot of things that I need, that we need, you know, and I mean, we can get a shortcut. If God makes us, you know, and tells us that, you know, tell me what you want, we can begin to start, because there's already been a list of what the needs are on the road, you know. But the fact is that Solomon's had a remarkable response. We know it, and I want to chat about that. Thirdly, God's magnanimous response to Solomon's request. Absolutely amazing. In our human view, it does seem that God was opening himself up to something that could backfire on him. But then again, he is not mere human, and obviously he knows what he's doing. What was it that gave God such a confidence in almost an untried young man to give him, as a human being, to give him such an unlimited choice for what he could ask? As far as we can observe, there was no escape clause. God said it, and he's true to his word. Yes. Yeah. Oh, would you say that this was an offer that dreams are made for? And that he had the dream, and okay, there is an escape clause in that. But Solomon soon found out that this was no ordinary dream, as we all know. No ordinary dream. And that God's gracious and favorable overtures had no perimeters to it. No conditions to it. And no hidden agendas. I love the fact that God has no hidden agendas. Everything in his agenda is towards giving us the best. Wanting us to be the best. Wanting us to produce the best. Because I believe only the best is good enough for God. Because he's given us the best. He's given me this boy who the Lord found the Lord in a stable. And I think I gave a testimony. I don't want to go into it again. But that stable where my parents and I landed in after we lost our house, living in the wrong color area. And I will never forget the day wandering on the street, my mom, dad, were we, five children at the time, five children, and walking on the street because we had to be out that day, very short notice, because it was declared a strictly white area. And as we walked in the street, I began to begin to feel things inside that wants to make me bitter and hard. And when the best that they could give or send us to was a Muslim couple who had some horses in the stable. And so we said yes. I was a young lad, but young enough to also know what's happening. And it's beginning to touch me here. And there were we in the stable. The horses had to go into the field. And we had to live in that stable for almost five plus years until a house became available. Those are things that made me so utterly bitter. But God knew what he wanted and where he wanted me. It was in that stable that I met Jesus. It was in that stable where a boy came along. In actual fact, it was a lady. There were boys with them too, but it was the lady that came back to me. And in those days, they had this thing that was called a cottage meeting. You know, where people get to a house and there's 8 or 20 people there having a great time. And yes, this young boy, nothing older than about 12, 13 years old, and he's coming to preach. And they said there was a preacher there. And okay, I went with my sister, not planning anything. But I was relaxed because, yeah, he's a boy. What can this boy tell me? He's even younger than me. You know, I think he was 14 years old. And I was nothing older than that. And this little boy, whom I've never seen or never heard of, and he preached a sermon. And at the end of the sermon, I knew I was convinced that I am convicted by the Holy Spirit. I didn't know the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm one of those decent Methodist people, you know. We even have a method in our madness. We're decent people. And but I remember one lady, as we walked down to the station to take them to the station, and as we walked, she came up to me and she said, "Young man, the Lord was speaking to you." I said, "What?" I didn't hear a thing, you know. He said, "No, I could hear. I could see that the Lord is speaking to you." I said, "You talk rubbish. You know, you're walking in the street after a cottage meeting." She kept on and said, "You know, even if you deny, I can see it by your face that you heard something tonight." And eventually I said, "Okay, yes. Yes, it was something. I don't know what, but it was something." And she smiled and she said, "That's better. That's good. The truth will set you free." And I said, "Now what must I do?" She said, "Well, you know, we're going to the train. If you, the train is coming, you can go home and go into the toilet somewhere at your house and just go there and pray." I said, "How do I pray? What do I say?" And she said, "Well, just speak to the Lord. You know, ask him to help you." And I went home, and without the others looking, I went into the toilet and I went there. And there I sobbed like a baby crying, and I said, "Lord," and I said the most beautiful prayer in coming to the Lord. It was, "Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Amen." Amen. Yeah. And I went home, and that was my prayer. There was nothing else I could say. "Help me, Lord. Help." Thank God I can say slightly more than "Help me, Lord," now. 65 years ago, that miracle occurred. And this year, I have celebrated 65 years in ministry, part-time and full-time. And I'm so thankful for that visit. Solomon found out that it was no ordinary voice that he heard, no ordinary dream that he had. It was God's gracious favor, an overture made to him. No conditions, no hidden agenda. God said, ask just what you want. In our particular time in history, with so much that influences our choices and our decisions, such a godly gesture could be a recipe for disaster. Because we can take it for what it is not intended to be, because we don't know it. But when it's God, and you know it's God, then you have a reply such as Solomon had. What do you want me to do? I can think of many things. If God had to ask me, what can I give you? I can think of a few things that we need in ministry, that we need at home, that we need around. But then again, it's also an opening for somebody that's not wanting necessarily what God wants, but what he or she wants. And suddenly God comes along and say, ask just what you want. And there I sit and say, Lord, please, please, yeah, I think you can help me. Give me the 7 digits of this week's lottery coming up. It would solve all my problems, Lord. You know, I can think of such you know, requests and asking the funniest thing. God is saying, just what you want, just ask it. Whew. 7 digits of this week's lottery. I mean, that can make me a real, you know, giving Christian. Or otherwise, you're not into the money bags, but okay, Lord, please, I want the collapse of the political party that I don't like. It sounds funny what I'm saying, but can you imagine what things comes up into a human being's life when God says, listen, just go ahead, ask what you want. And he commits himself, he says, I'll give it. Just what you have asked, needed. Just what you needed to hear something like that. Because suddenly you begin to decide, what, oh my, this is all I needed. This is what my wife, this is what my children said we want. And yes, I say also, Lord, that particular political party, I would like them to be dumped. And bring in the other one, Lord, the other one. Or I could say, Lord, what about the demise of my enemies? Those ones that don't particularly like me? There are options when somebody pushes to you such an opening. Say, just what you want, and I'll give it to you. Now, I know you would say that if he asked the wrong things, God could come to him and say, well, it was only a dream. The dream is an escape clause. But that was not in God's plan. God meant what he says, and that time he meant what he said. He saw something that we can't see. All these and numerous other thoughts would have filled our minds. Now we need to look at what motivated God to extend such a charitable invitation to Solomon. After all, we all know that he was no saint. He was no saint. He had shortcomings. There were things in his life that did not exactly please God. He offered sacrifices on high places, which was not kosher. He was a violent man, if you study his history. He took Pharaoh's daughter as one of his wives. Doesn't sound very Christianese. But there were overwhelming factors that counted heavily in his favor. I thank God that doesn't only see my weakness. He sees also my little gift that I may have. He sees beyond my shortcomings at times. And he answers me with the better things and hope that the better things will help me to let go of some of the shortcomings as I grow. But he doesn't discard me because I have shortcomings. Solomon had shortcomings. But there was one thing in verse 3, it says, Solomon loved the Lord. I'll say it again. Solomon loved the Lord and walked in the statutes of his father. Two things there that for me is precious. Number one, how precious and valuable is God's love. And when he loves us, all my neighbors, if they don't do, they can hate me. Of course, I'm going to try and get them to love me and live in peace with all people. But if your neighbors don't like you, if the workman doesn't like you, the fact that God says it actually, the Bible actually spells it out, God loved Solomon. Oh, what a voice to hear. If I tonight go to bed and I hear the voice of the Lord, I've heard many a times God's voice, yes, or for instruction or so. But if I tonight be in bed and I hear the voice of the Lord come to me and say, Chris, I'm hugging you. I love you. I know he does. I know he does. But if I hear something like that, my, oh my, I'll go beyond where I am and go further for God and give more to God. Solomon loved the Lord. That was his qualification. Solomon loved the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that I'm speaking to people here that love the Lord. But let me also say this. We can also, as we go forward, learn to love him more. Amen. And to love him more. And to love him more. That's what I want to do. I've loved him for 65 years. It's not enough. I want to love him until the day I die. Amen. I want to love him with all that I have, with all of what he has provided me. Because of who he is and what he has meant. The stable boy. He's preaching to the Americans now, yeah. The stable boy. I remember the people in our street. We stayed in the backyard. That's where the stable was. And every time we got to come here on the side of the road and to the road, the children would point out, oh, there's that guy, you know, they stay in the stable at the back here, there. It's a little bit embarrassing, you know, or so. But let me say this, a few years later, I walked down those streets and those same boys that played with me, they would see me now as a young man go past and they would come and they say, good afternoon, Mr. Ludewijk. I say, no, man, my name is Chris. You know me. Yes, yes, Mr. Ludewijk. I said, my name is Chris. Yes, Mr. Ludewijk. You know, the stable boy who was recognized for the one out there is now not anymore out there. He's up front because God loved him. And he saved me. And you know what? My sister and I came to the Lord at the same time in the same week. Wow. and the two of us began with a family. Let me say now, if I think of the size of the tribe of Lodewijk, which is my tribe, the tribe of Lodewijk, I don't know, maybe Lorena can quickly count, maybe she'll take a long time. For all of the tribe that have come to Christ since that stable boy accepted Jesus. I'm saying these things to give you hope for even those relatives and friends that you have, that God is not finished with us. He's only started with us. And we must take that starting point and go forward, so that he can produce everything that he has in mind for us. That stable boy, God has given grace. I had to jump over the school fence because I did not have the white attire for the school, because I ran away from school. And I ended in, I think, the group 4 or so. And then Jesus found me and he helped me, that the years that the locust has eaten, he restores. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen, if you think you've lost somewhere, something in your life, God can get it back. God can restore. He can fill it up. He can give it back. He can make it more. And every time, you know, I have had the privilege of sitting with and in meeting one by one or in groups with about, I think, 11, 12 presidents of the world. And I sit with them, and every time I come out of there and we finish talking, I stand there or I go inside and I go cry. I go cry and say, Lord, you could have got better people than me. You chose me. You chose me. I can't believe it that he chose me. I know people and friends and colleagues and relatives that's far beyond. Yes, I had to climb the ladder again. Yes, I had to go in and study. I had to make sure that what the locust has eaten will be restored. And God always makes sure that you lose nothing when you come to him. But I want you to know that as God promises his dad, Solomon's dad, that God loved them and he walked with them. There was a moment that God made with his father, David. And God has kept those promises. He always keeps a promise. I don't know if there was somebody in my heritage, in my of my forefathers, that perhaps, I know there were, some of them were sincere Christians. Maybe it was their prayer that brought me out. I don't know. We don't know what we're planting. But let us keep on planting. Amen. We don't know who's going to pick up the seed. But we got to plant as good and as well and as much as we can, so that those that come after us. I wish I can give you a photo of my tribe now. I call them a tribe because I used to call them a family. But they have extended that. They, you know, so I have so many. I'm the what do they call it? There's a name for the I'm the patriarch of the lot, you know. And they all, when we arrive now, they'll all be there, you know, to give thanks and send us on the road, and they keep in contact. We had a call from our daughter this morning, you know, not our daughter, well, it's our daughter now, yes, but, you know, yeah. But my daughter of over 50 years old, and if anybody's interested, she's not married, never been married. Anyway, never mind. But the cost comes to me, the cost comes to me, okay. But my dear precious Beryl is my baby. She's 55, going to be 55. She's 50. Okay, yeah, the wife's no better. She's 50. And she's the love of my life. She's so precious. And she just got us on Facebook this morning saying, I'm on my way. I travel tomorrow. And she's coming to America. She loves America. Been here a dozen times, probably. No, not quite a dozen, but many. And but loves America. You know why? Because, oh, thank you that you asked. Now that you asked, I can answer. She's a tallie. She's a tallie. And my son, who is a airplane, what a pilot, travels into America. So that she's on the plane that he flies. And then she'll come in. But she is a tallie. And in South Africa, everybody that comes, oh, how tall are you? And she can't take it anymore. She says, when I get to America, they notice me even, it doesn't matter if I'm tall or short, you know. So she just wants to be American because she can't stand the South Africans that call her tall anymore. Anyway. All right. There was a commitment that Father God had with David. And God honored that commitment. David was Solomon was no angel. But he was open-hearted. When it comes to offering, he would offer 1,000 of 100,000. You know, big offering. He was always an open heart. And God sows plentiful into our lives, he expects to reap also accordingly. And yes, Solomon's heart was open for God. And God honored him for that. Christians who love God and his worship will never begrudge the expense of their Christianity. Never. Because God provides and God helps and carries us. I'm going to finish now, before you walk out. Okay. Amidst these diverse circumstances of both weakness and strength, God comes and challenges us determined, that he's determined that he wanted him to be there, and he did. Ask what I shall give you. Solomon responded, was significant. In that he considered God's purpose for his life rather than what he required for himself. He did not ask to be released from his assignment, nor did he opt to simply get the courage to ask something big or so. There was never such a dream or never such a desire. There was much good teaching that always tells us about the purpose-driven church and the purpose-driven people. What I would like to hold before you today is you cannot fulfill the purpose unless you're asking is in line with God's purpose. That's where I wanted to come. And I repeat, you can hardly fulfill the purpose unless your asking is in line with God's purpose. And he does say ask. He wants us to ask. But he also wants us to be like his saints and his people that have answered like Solomon, and not for themselves, but for others. The more knowing and considerate we are, the better acquainted they will be with their weaknesses for themselves. And Solomon knew his weaknesses, gave into it. He says, I am your servant, he says. I am your servant, not king or whatever. I'm your servant. I have a job to do, he says. A call to fulfill. I like the way he puts it out. He says, I am your servant. He says, I have a job to do, a calling to fulfill. In the 10th verse, because of what you have asked, I have done according to your asking. Now, as ordinary human beings would say, it must have been a relief to God when he said that. Okay, I wasn't sure what he was going to ask. But God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And he honored his word because he got to know his child. I am your servant. I have a job to do, a calling to fulfill. You know, I mean, it's human when God says, ask us what you want, to start making up the list. And I probably would do it. I think I would go into my study. There's a lot of needs. But here was others' needs. I remember the old song that we used to sing, others, Lord, others, help me to live for others so that I may live for thee. Amen. Others, Lord, that's what he thought of. What happened when you please God? What happens when we please God like he did? Firstly, God does according to your asking. What happens when we please God? What happens is that it happens and God answers according to your asking. Secondly, he provides what you haven't asked. Have you noticed that? That when you are in prayer and you ask God for one thing and suddenly it's more. He is the God of much more. And he always gives us much more. And finally, I want to say, I have also given in the third verse, it says, he has also given that which you have not asked. When God knows that he has that trust and you have that trust in him, he not only gives you what you ask, he also gives you beyond what you ask. Because you have proved yourself that it's not all just about you, but it is others, Lord. Others, Lord. Help me to live for others so I can live for you. I pray that God would grant this precious, precious community, this church here, God's grace and favor that as you walk these areas that you are serving God, that others will, as they go on, continue to recognize your walk with God because you have recognized God's calling for you and the purpose for that calling. That purpose is not necessary for you. It's others, Lord. Others, Lord. And you know what? When we start asking God for others, the ones for me comes by itself. It comes by itself. But when we start listening to God, the big list which we want last week, that's when I think, if I was God, we'll feel a bit disappointed. But I believe that God is there ready for us. And he said we can ask. And I will close off and say to you, how's your asking? How's your asking? Have you measured your asking? Have you measured to see how much of it is self? Have you measured to see how much is for the neighbor? What's your measurements like? I believe that Solomon pleased God because his asking was in accordance with God's plan for his life. Amen. God's plan for his life. For you and I, God has a plan. You cannot fulfill that purpose unless your asking is in line with God's purpose for your life. Get to know, make sure of that purpose, where God has you for, what He has you for, and start asking. Yes, it's for you too, but it's not all about me. It's about us. It's about us. It's about for the world. It's about for the town. It's about for the area where I am. That's what I'm living for. And then, when I start asking God for others, He start also putting my name in there. I don't have to put my name at the top of the list, Lord. These are the things that are needed. And first, Lord, please, Chris Lurebeck, at the top. Now, rather leave the name there and put others' name there so that God can see that your motto in life is, others, Lord, help me to live for others so I may live for Thee. I pray God's blessing on this precious, precious church and to each one of you as you go further. Live for others, and God will continue to live for you. God bless you.